Good morning, folks. Hey. Well, I came here this morning. I found that a lot of people have been praying for me for quite a while. Oh, this thing is not working, is it? Still. Maybe we should wait for a minute. I can talk louder if possible here. Oh, Matthew is on the mission here. Thank you, Matthew. Okay. That'll give me a moment to get situated here anyway. Well, maybe at this point I can just say, can you hear me now if I talk? Oh, never mind. Okay, well, I'll just talk for a couple of minutes. You still coming across? No, not now. Okay, kind of what I thought. Well, okay, well, thank you for your prayers. And once again, I would like to thank the elders because, as you know, I've been away from doing this for 8 solid months, and all due to all kinds of medical issues and medical appointments that made it very difficult to prepare and so on. And so I began to wonder whether I was going to be able to do this. And but when I thought, well, I better ask the elders about this. But it turns out, amazingly, they already had discussed this. And I guess I gather my understanding is that if I wanted to come, I was welcome. So thank you, brothers. And okay, is the microphone working yet? Yeah, it is. Matthew says it is. Okay. Can you hear me? That is the main thing. Okay, good. All right. Well, today we're in Ephesians 6, the very last part of it here. I'll have to get over there myself. Go. Ephesians 6, 10 through 24, the last section in Ephesians. All right, today's lesson is entitled, as you see in the slide here, The Defense of the Church, which to me raised the question of whether it applies only to church leadership or includes every member and attendee in the church. Well, the answer is probably yes, of course. So this lesson is meant to help every individual who happens to be listening here today. So, as you may remember, Pastor Gary preached a fine sermon on this same passage in his recent series on Ephesians. But it is said that repetition is good pedagogy. The word repetition just drives it in. So here we go again. The difference is that here we can ask each other questions if we want. I might have one or two for you, and you can, wave or something, and I'm happy to take the questions. I may not have an answer, but I'll take the questions. Okay. All right, 6, 10 to 24, and I should probably advance this now because there's an outline kind of where we're going here. Work? It didn't work. Oh, lovely. Let's see. Oh, I probably pushed the wrong button. There. Is that close enough for you to read? Please wave and say no. Oh, okay. Peter's way in the back and he says it's okay. All right. Okay. Well, you notice that verse 10 begins with the word finally, and of course that's because in this section Paul finishes his letter to the Ephesian church. The section topics, there's three of them, I believe, are, as it says there, the armor of God, which is probably the main thing we talk about today, the need for prayer, and a promise that Tychicus, who brought the Ephesians this letter, will also personally fill them in regarding Paul's current situation. As you know, Paul's in prison again, and Tychicus was with him to assist him and to be, in I think more than one case, a messenger and so on to the churches. All right. Well, Paul jumps right in verse 10. He says it begins. He begins with the word. Verse 10. Paul exhorts us to be strong in the Lord. Now, I don't know about you, but it seems to me that begs another question, and that is, how can I be strong in the Lord since I'm so weak? Okay. Well, the next clause is of some comfort, though, because it tells us that the power to be strong in the Lord is not in us, but in the power of His might. That should be encouraging. Okay. There's more on that. In verse 11, Paul tells us we're going to need this power. I'll read verse 11 here. In fact, buddy, I'd like to have somebody read a few verses. How about 11 to 13? Anybody want to take that? 11 to 13? Okay, Jocelyn, thank you.
Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, stand firm.
Thanks, Reverend.
Okay, so Paul tells us we're going to need this power because we are in the middle of a serious conflict. Right? Okay. And that is, you've probably caught it, that you may be able to stand against the wiles or schemes of the devil himself. Okay. Now, you naturally ask, what is this armor and how do I get it? Well, the armor is listed in verses 14 to 17, so we'll get to the list. Various parts of that armor when we get to verse 14. But verses 14 to 17 is actually an illustration of the parts or pieces of physical, it uses the physical armor of a Roman legionnaire, Roman warrior, as you know, as a way to illustrate each piece of the armor of God. So we're going to get there in detail in verses 14 to 17. But the armor actually consists of God-given spiritual resources that you have actually had available to you since the moment He gave you the faith to believe in Jesus Christ, came to the place where you believed that Jesus died for your sins, granting you forgiveness and eternal life. You've had this all along. If you look to Jesus Christ to save you from your sins. So we already have these things, actually. So having already attained these resources, now Paul goes on to say, we just need to put them on or take them up. For God will use them to enable us to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Now again, another question comes up. You might well ask, how do we put them on? What does that even mean? Well, since they are already given to us, perhaps put them on or take them up. You see both phrases used in this section. They probably mean primarily, be aware you have them and use them. We'll get into what those are, as I said, pretty soon. But I believe that is what Paul means by put them on or take them up. It's interesting. This is not the only place in the Bible where in the New Testament where you see these things. Maybe I'll read just a few of these. But Romans, there's a phrase that says, put on the armor of light. 3:14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. Well, how do you put on the Lord Jesus Christ? He's the one who grabs us, right? Okay, and indwells us. So it's His initiative there, isn't it? Okay. Nonetheless, I'm just saying this because this put on something is not unique to the book of Ephesians. Okay. For instance, put on the new man, which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Well, that sounds like a tall order. How do you put on the new man? These things raise questions, but they aren't exactly uncommon as you look through the New Testament. They're used here. But in this context, it appears to me that since we are already given these things to us, God has given them to us, perhaps, again, put them on, or in other places take them up, means primarily be aware you have these things and use them. Okay. Well, verse 12 and following proves to us that we need these God-empowered resources because, as verse 12 says, the devil is not only strong in himself, but he has plenty of assistants. This is kind of about some of those assistants. They are not humans, though many humans are enslaved to the devil. Ephesians 2:2 says, Satan is the prince of the power of the air. Therefore, you notice that 6:12 goes as you continue it. It says, tells us we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of darkness of this age, spiritual hosts. That's what they are. They're spirits. Spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. They are full of them. Does anybody get the idea? No doubt, these include demons and fallen angels, all invisible to us. Of the extent of their influence, 1 John 5:1 tells us, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. The whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Who's the wicked one? That'd be Satan, the devil himself. Right? How does this make you feel about your ability to stand against the devil's schemes? I told you I had questions. I'll read that again. How does this make you feel about your ability to stand against the devil's schemes? I've just relayed. Say again? Very good. That's what I feel about it. Yeah. Anybody else have a different kind of answer? I think Fred's was apt. No ability at all. We are simply insufficient. We're powerless. Right? Especially against something like the devil, who is the most powerful created being there is. But, you know, in a way, it's good that we recognize right off that we are incapable and insufficient. Because what will that do to us? It's the first thing you think of.
Cause us
to lean on God. Exactly. Okay. Yeah, knowing that we are insufficient and absolutely powerless will drive us, therefore, to depend on the only source of power, right? Drive us to depend on God and Christ, not ourselves. So don't even think about doing this on your own. Satan can easily defeat any human, besides the Lord Jesus Christ, of course. Okay, we have no suitable protection of our own, so it sounds like we better follow the advice of verse 13, and as was read earlier, I'll read it again. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So here, this is the start of the solution here. Follow the advice of verse 13. Take up the armor of God, which we're going to talk about, so that we may stand and not be overcome in the evil day. When is the evil day? Very good. Today. Today is the evil day. Every day, when it's today, it's the evil day. You see what we're up against? Yeah. Think we need God's power help? God's power here? God's help? Yes. It's the only way we're ever going to see these things beaten. Okay. And it's going to be a constant battle, isn't it? Every day is a new day. In verse 13, notice we have the words withstand and stand. It says that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Okay, notice that the words withstand and stand, at least this is the conclusion I came to, imply the armor of God equips us primarily for defense. Okay? There's one weapon in there that is often being called an offensive weapon, but in a sense, when you think it through, especially in this context, it's another tool of defense. And we'll talk about that when we get there. So primarily for defense, so that together we're like a line of soldiers equipped and ready to stand firm against the onslaught of the enemy. And he keeps charging. In our case, we defend against things like temptation, doubt, discouragement, but worst of all, false doctrine. That's a big one to fight. So we come to the last clause in verse 13, and having done all, to stand. Note that the word having there implies preparation. We'll talk about that some more too. That we have these things, but we need to kind of prepare to use them and kind of get in the habit, I suppose. Okay. How do you react to the phrase "having done all"? Assuming, what do you think? What's the first thing come to mind? Having done all, it's already done. Done it all. Yes. Yeah. Right. Or that. Even worse, we've already done it. Yeah. There you go. Oh, yeah, one can get lazy, yeah. So to me, having done all, I mean, all is kind of a big word, isn't it? Represents a lot of things. Carol?
God is telling us to stand firm against the schemes of the devil.
Yep, she's got it. That's stand totally in him. More on that. That's what it boils down to, all right. Yeah. He's granted us some things we can use that have already been listed, and we're going to look at them in more detail. But, yeah, ultimately, it's his power. It's the power of his might, right, that we talked about when we first started today. Okay. So thanks, Carol, for that reminder. Okay. But all, to me, sounds kind of overwhelming. Does it sound that way to you? Yeah. How do you make sure you've got it all? Yeah. Well, again, we need God's help, don't we? Okay. So, having done all sounds kind of overwhelming, but again, it boils down to taking up the whole armor of God, which is ready at hand. Again, we were given these things, these resources, and that's what they are, resources, when we were first saved. Of course, we didn't know it, but after a while, you start to see some things, perhaps, in that regard. Okay, and it was ready at hand. So it seems to me that, in other words, we prepare to be ready to use what God has already given us. There again, the word having gives the idea of, okay, we've prepared, we're in the process of preparing, whatever. But to use what God has given us, the things that are listed in verses 14 to 17, which is coming right up. The armor pieces described there are illustrations or symbols of certain resources. And that should be in the next slide. There. Okay. So we're going to have some illustrations Bible-given illustrations here in a moment of those things. But they are not physical weapons, of course, anything like that. The armor pieces described are, okay, these are the resources, though. We're going to see that on the next slide, too. Truth, righteousness, gospel preparation. The text puts it as preparation of the gospel. Faith, salvation, and the word of God. Okay? So that's what really Paul is going to be talking about, but he uses illustrations to do it. So, on to the illustrations. Okay, you know I had to have a picture of a, you know, Roman soldier armor, right? Okay. I found this one. I don't know if you can tell from the distance you are from it, but he's smiling. So we have here a happy and what's the word? Basically, he's an actor, I'm quite sure. As you may know, there are people who make hobbies of reenacting historical battles or things like historical battles to live audiences, right? Civil War particularly in this country. Okay? Well, evidently those who are also interested in what happened during the time of the Romans. So here we have a guy who's dressed accordingly. And can you see him pretty well? Is it big enough to basically see what's going on? Okay, good. All right, so let's talk about these things then. And so now we're going to move into verses 14 to 17, where these things are actually described and illustrated. So I should probably have somebody read 14 to 17 so you get the context for all of these things. Anyone want to volunteer and read those, 14 to 17? No? Oh, John? Okay, nice and loud, please, huh?
Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God.
Okay, thank you.
Thanks, John. Okay, well, what were we commanded to do in the verses we've already covered? Pick them up, yeah. And why? So we can stand, right? Yeah, withstand and stand, okay? And, of course, that was, for the Roman soldier, that's largely what he did, too, stand and fight. So. Now, the first part of 14 says, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. Okay. So, girded means wrapped around, okay, where the phrase girdle comes from, obviously. Probably they didn't actually wear a girdle per se, but they girded themselves with a belt, okay? That's why belt is used up there. And in most cases, it was a pretty wide belt, okay? Made out of thick leather, no doubt, and kind of hard to get a sword edge through. So it protected the area around the waist, primarily, is what it was for, okay? Which, of course, is critical. Okay? But it had a second purpose, just as important as the belt itself. Okay? And that was the belt was the foundation of the other armor attached to it. And you'll see that 14 talks about at least part of that here. It says, verse 14 again, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. And so one of the things that they hung off of the belt is in the picture, I don't know if you can see it or not, and he only has four of them. But they're basically a strip of quite heavy leather. This one has medallions on it. My understanding is, in real life, there were enough of these things to go all the way around. And they're a couple feet long. And the idea was to protect what was below the waist. Make sense? Okay. Make it hard for a sword to get through. Yeah. How are we doing? Any questions so far? Okay. Okay, what's this have to do with the armor here? Well, Paul goes on to talk about that. Having girded your waist with leather, is that what it says there? No. So obviously he's using this as an illustration of, you know, what he's trying to drive at here. And what are we supposed to gird ourselves with? Truth. Where do we get that? Yeah, right here, right? Exactly. Okay. So even as the belt was a foundation of other armor attached to it for a Roman soldier, it also, and that was the idea to protect the body beneath the waist, this is telling that the truth is the foundation for everything else. Okay? And we know we get that truth through the Bible, right? Okay. Okay, let me read that part just in the notes I have. It's a little more detail. So a belt or girdle made of leather was foundational to the Roman soldier because it was not only strong in itself to protect the waist, but was the foundation of other armor attached to it, such as the heavy leather strips to protect the body beneath the waist, as we talked about. The breastplate was hooked at the top of it. Okay? The breastplate is all that shiny armor above the waistline there. Okay? So there was this breastplate that covered lots of other critical areas to protect the body above the waist. And in a similar way, the truth of scriptures is absolutely foundational for the Christian, in that all other protections against the devil hinge upon it, as we're going to see. So I think the lesson here is to remember that having a growing knowledge of biblical truth will allow us to see through the falsehoods of the devil and avoid his attempts to discourage you or lead you astray. So as he tries to whack at you, you know, he just simply can't. It'll bounce off. And it's the knowledge of biblical truth that is the foundation for this. Everything else hinges on it. Would you agree? Yeah. So we're going to see some examples of that here too. So that was kind of 14a, the first part of it here. Okay. And also mentions the breastplate of righteousness. So what does this breastplate represent? Well, what does the Bible say about it there? What does it call it? The breastplate of what? Righteousness, yeah. Okay. Where do we get that? Does that come natively? Quite the contrary. We know that, right? We're sinners by nature. And we need a Savior all the way through. So, but it does provide, I think we can safely say scriptural truth provides the foundation for that breastplate of unshakable assurance. That righteousness is not the fact that we're so righteous, right? It is because we are righteous in the sight of God because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ for us, right? Okay. So, can that be taken away? No. It is totally unshakable. And gives massive assurance, wouldn't you say? And what happens? Even if it's your fault, the Lord doesn't kick us out. Okay. We have that assurance because of Him. Because Christ paid for your sins, past, present, and future, providing a standing with God that neither the devil nor you can spoil. It's that kind of righteousness, it's that solid. Even you can't wreck it. Okay? At this point, I'd like to mention that some believe righteousness here refers to the pursuit of right behavior in the world, of your own personal pursuit of right behavior as a Christian, right? But you know, I don't believe that's the case. Because doing so, seeking righteous and right right actions on your own, which may be, you know, seem like a noble thing, okay? But it can't defend you from the devil. And pursuing right behavior can produce pride. Think so? Am I right there? Yeah. You think, oh, I'm doing real well. Yeah, that's kind of one reaction you can have. And what do you? And the devil can use that to trip you up. I think a classic example in the scriptures is, remember the Pharisees in Christ's time. They were all about righteous behavior in the sight of men, but were actually prideful hypocrites, weren't they? And therefore, children of the devil. So I believe going down that road of making yourself more righteous before the world is worse than a dead end. Okay. Instead, it's much better to simply grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, humbly trusting his power and the power of the word to change your attitudes and actions in his way and his time. Who gets the credit then? Christ? God the Father? Exactly. God gets the credit, not you. That's good news. Takes a big burden away too. And remembering this, I believe will keep you from pride. Remember that you can't fix yourself. Only the Lord can do that through his power and his initiative. I won't go into detail, but many of you heard me say this before. As an early Christian, I thought, well, I probably started acting like one. So I thought to try to make myself better in this area and better in that area. But one day, I realized that there was one particular area, a pretty serious one, that suddenly just gone. Wow. I didn't even think about changing that one. So the lesson I got was, okay, Lord, I see who's doing the changing here. It isn't me. It's you. All yours. So praise the Lord for that, for that lesson, in my case. Okay, any questions, comments on that? Okay. Guess we better get down to 15 then. It says, what are we doing here? Okay. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Okay. Now, the Roman soldiers in general, could move quickly and reliably because they were furnished with durable shoes. Okay. This won battles for them. Getting from here to there in a battle is pretty important. Getting there reliably. We're getting to the battle, it's the beginning. We're for reinforcements. And so they made good use. They realized, okay, we got to sink money into shoes. And it worked. And we, of course, are also in a battle, aren't we? Yeah. We're a battle between the gospel of the grace of God that saves souls and falsehoods that would condemn those same souls. There's one battle right there. It says, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And that's why I mentioned the fact that we're in a battle about what people think is true. Right? Having shod your feet with what? The preparation of the gospel of peace. How does that help? Well, it helps if we understand the gospel and can communicate the gospel, then we can prove how the Bible is very clear that Excuse me here. I've got a blank here, but fortunately I've got the manuscript here, which helps me pick up where I left off, because I'm still struggling with that kind of thing and probably will continue. And so we'll see if the elders still want me to do this after this. Anyway, okay. But yeah, we need to know the gospel, not only for others, but for ourselves as well. A little more on that in a moment. But probably the most dangerous foe, or the dangerous thing we have to combat in this area, and why we need preparation and know the gospel of peace, okay? That it boils down, of course, that God sent Jesus Christ to die for our sins, so that our sins could be forgiven. He rose again that we might have eternal life. And only He could have done that, of course. But probably the most dangerous error, or the dangerous thing we need to prepare against, is the doctrine that salvation is a result of good works. Very common, wouldn't you say? Yeah. Thousands, millions of people believe that. Okay. Or a mixture of faith and works. Is that any better? No. Read the book of Galatians. It's no better at all. Okay. There's also the popular error that there are many ways to God. Do you agree that's pretty common? Yeah. So we've got a battle going on. You know, we need to, for ourselves, know why the gospel, we need to be prepared with the gospel. We need to know it for ourselves. And as the Lord gives opportunity, be able to communicate it to others. Okay. Make sense? Okay. So if we are to overcome such deadly errors, we must be prepared to speak and defend the gospel. The good news, and I've already mentioned this really, that there is only one way to peace with God. That one way is simple faith alone in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, who paid for our sins on the cross, rose again to give us eternal life. Okay? But I've mentioned that it's good for you to be prepared for the gospel. Preparation of the gospel, right? Because if we know that gospel and we believe it, what does it give to us foundationally for ourselves? Peace? Assurance, yeah. That's what I was thinking of, but that assurance certainly gives some peace, doesn't it? Yeah, the assurance. If we know that gospel well. And Pastor Gary, I know, often says that it's good to preach the gospel to ourselves. For those reasons, right? Yeah. The assurance of our salvation is foundational to our life as Christians. So, even if you never tell anybody else, it's good for you. Okay. Any thoughts, questions on that? Okay. Yes. Yeah. Again, she's got a soft voice, and she's just saying, we need complete assurance that we are standing in Christ. Yeah. We are standing for ourselves. Okay. Thank you for that reminder. Okay. Two more verses in this section of illustrations. Okay. 16 starts with above all. Must be important. Okay. Above all, Paul says, taking the shield of faith with which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Let's see. Shield of what? Faith, yeah. We know that's rather important. Okay? It is necessary, of course, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're putting your faith in Him, your trust in Him. Faith and trust are pretty much interchangeable, aren't they? Okay. So, but that faith will quench the devil's attempts, it says here, as fiery darts. He'll quench the devil's attempts to do things like discourage you, depress you, defeat you. I'm reminded of a verse in the hymn, "It is well with my soul," which says, though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. Okay. Does that do anything about to combat discouragement, depression, or just plain being defeated? Yeah. Again, that's back to the bedrock of what of who Jesus is and what he did for us. Okay. It's good news. Let's get to 17. I think I was looking, as I was looking through this, I think above all probably applies also to what verse 17 talks about, the helmet of salvation. For one reason is that a head injury is kind of pretty critical in combat. So if you've got something that prevents from that, well, that's rather important. It could be placed above all other things for the soldier. But yeah, it's important because salvation through faith alone in Christ is of primary importance, since it alone will keep you from eternal judgment and assure you of eternal life. So can't beat that. The second part of 17 is the last item and illustration, therefore, for this armor of God. And that is what? The sword, exactly. Okay. And it says, the sword of the Spirit, and what is it symbolizing? The Word of God. That sounds like something we were talking about at the beginning of this thing, wasn't it? I think it was intentional. We circle back around to the scriptures, don't we? I get the impression they're very important. Yeah, I think you're already convinced of that. Yeah. It tells us the truth, and at the same time, it has power of its own to actually change and develop us. This is a dangerous book, raw power. It will change you. Do you believe that? Is that your experience? Yeah, praise the Lord. Nothing like the sword of the Spirit. This is it. So again, it leads us back to the written word of God, which we can wield like a sword to dispel false doctrine and deadly error. First for ourselves, and then for others. Make sense? Okay, that ends the armor of God section, which is the main section in this whole passage. Any questions or thoughts before we get to the last few verses here? Go ahead.
It's just interesting to me. I'd like to do some more thinking about this, maybe.
Yeah.
Following up on this lesson, but
it's a thinker.
Think about the crafty tactics of the devil and the wiles of the devil that you talked about being prepared for. You think about each of these defenses and what sorts of tricks or wiles, you know,
oh.
Deception or discouragement or temptation, all the different things, darkness, you know, that would fit kind of against. You think about all those arrows that the enemy might send and kind of how these match up with that. Just, I think that would be an interesting study.
It would. We're out of time, though. it'd be a fun discussion. There you go. Anyway. That's it. Anyway, the armor's there, especially if we get used to using it. And yeah, go ahead.
I appreciate your illustration up there, and I was thinking about, I know lost people are not our enemies, so I wasn't thinking about that, but
right.
Thinking about the warfare and how we're supposed to be dressed, got me thinking about how would the other side be dressed, which would be the opposite of what's up there. So, Bill, And it just made me realize the intensity of the warfare that we were faced with their belt would be lies, breastplate would be unrighteousness, shoes would be maybe good works or anything other than the gospel, the shield would be unbelief, salvation, sin nature, and the last one, the word of God, would be the vanity of their minds. And just thinking, well, that was going to be nailed to to the post before I got saved.
If you're directly in answering, you'll be...
Matthew's question there. So, yeah, food for thought. So maybe there'll be a huddle later if people want to talk about those things. Yeah, so yeah, that's a good thought. Yeah, there are plenty of those fiery darts, all right. Okay, well, the last few verses here, I think we can ask somebody to read them, if you wish, all the way through here. They're fairly short, 18 through... 22, 24. Anyone want to read those? Okay. Well, okay, Dave. Doug, you want to do
it then? Unless somebody else wants
to. Okay, anyone else? All right, Ms. Rhea. Okay.
Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So that you also may know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible.
Okay. Thank you. I'm not sure if it's Tychicus or Tychicus. She is Tychicus. There's probably a right way there. Okay, thanks for reading that, Kristen. Okay, so Paul has done talking about the armor of God, but to all the resources of the armor of God, Paul wisely, obviously, adds prayer. First, because only God can thwart the devil's schemes, right? No matter how much we grow in the Lord, we can't be him. But the armor of God can hold him off. Second, because God loves to accomplish his purposes through answers to our prayers, as Pastor Roth says. I think it's true. Now, you notice there's a phrase, in the Spirit. And the first thing I think of is, oh, how do I know my prayers are in the Spirit? Well, I believe we can be confident our prayers are in the Spirit because Romans 8:26 says, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So if we're not quite, perfect in this regard, the Holy Spirit fills in the holes more. That's comforting, I would think. Believe so? Yeah, because we're not really objective in prayer. Okay. So Paul gives us a tall order to be watchful, persevering in supplication for all the saints. That's a tall order. There are a lot of saints out there, right? And what's a saint? Well, what it isn't, of course, is... I just lost my place here. One moment, please. Okay. Yeah, we're the saints. Well, they're all those who believe in Christ alone for salvation, aren't they? Okay? What I really wanted to get across is what they're not. What they're not is legends put on a pedestal by religion. Yeah. Individuals who were made to be legends by fiat of the so-called church, which, don't get me started, but really isn't one. Okay. So, but still, okay, we've got that put aside. But Scylla says, how many saints are we supposed to be praying for? All. There's a whole lot of saints, right? So that is indeed a tall order. But we can at least pray for the saints we know, right? Okay. Good place to start. Okay, any other thoughts on that? Okay, we only got a couple minutes to go. So I'll kind of run through this last part pretty quickly. So Paul's 21 to 24, where we are. Paul's final words in this letter to the Ephesians regard Tychicus, who had assisted Paul while he was imprisoned in Rome, as I mentioned earlier. And why is he in prison? Yeah, he's preaching the gospel. That's why he's there. So Tychicus, I'll just use them interchangeably maybe, delivered this letter to the Ephesians. So he had been with Paul, assisting him, and he became the messenger to take this epistle to the Ephesian church. And he had added tasks, we learn here, of bringing the Ephesians up to date concerning Paul's affairs in prison, and thereby comforting their hearts, because they were worried about Paul. So we learn that Paul, we learn that, among other things here, that Paul did not focus on his circumstances, right? But on growth and comfort in Christ for those whom he wrote. That's really why he sent Tychicus along, to comfort those who were concerned about him. So he could have just stayed there in jail and said, I don't care about those people. But nope, he cared about their state. And he comforted them. We're out of time, and a little bit more. Any other questions, thoughts at this point? Well, let's close in prayer. Okay. Well, Father, thank you for this opportunity that I've been given to do the lesson today. And if there were stumbles, and I pray that the truth got across, and it will continue to get across, not from me, but from the Word of God. And so thank you for the interaction we've had today, and we thank you that we can be continually victorious against our greatest foe. Not because of us, but because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that we can depend upon him entirely. Thank you. Pray, Father, for Pastor Gary as he brings us the word in just a little bit, and we pray you bless him in that regard. May our worship in your sight be pleasing to you indeed. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay.